You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we do just that, looking to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. And I thank you for your word. Help us understand. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, God is giving us an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And there are seven/eight parables. We're looking at the seventh parable. And in the light of it, all of it, that whatever we're doing, in number seven, it has to agree. It has to agree with the mood and the movement of all the other six parables. It has to agree. Everything has to agree in context, in the light of the language. It all has to be. It can't be all over the place. So therefore, as we're moving, our understanding is to be governed in the seventh parable by the other six, in the light of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we shared together. In the process, we looked at the kingdom treasure, verse 44 and verse 45. And we looked at the verse 44. And in the light, we looked at that and the treasure. And now keep in mind all those things that are set so that you don't wander and have to have some weird interpretation or some funny interpretation that doesn't even make sense. So therefore, here's the cross, a time of grace. The tribulation begins the last 7 years of 490. The tribulation can't begin until the Antichrist signs a treaty with Israel. So that's for 7 years. So we got a period of grace. That's the mystery period, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in this period right here. What happened? So here's the kingdom going to come over here after the tribulation, but that hasn't happened. So the only thing we have, what is God working with from Genesis 1 all the way through? He's working with all of the nations. What is his nation? Israel. His nation, Israel, is the treasure. We did all of that. So that his treasure, where's the treasure found in the field? It's hidden. And we shared together, and brothers, in some detail, share together the fact that God, in his grace, Israel has never been gloriously the nation God intended it to be. Just didn't happen, hasn't happened. Joshua's wonderful, but not then. Solomon, and surely not then. Now, so it hasn't happened. So the glory, the treasure, the glory of that treasure, Israel, Israel's wonderful, wonderful prize for God to reach all the nations in the kingdom is hidden. So that's a mystery. And we share together in Romans 11 and 25 in that, the mystery of the blindness of Israel. It's a mystery. Israel is blind to what's happening. Just blind. So therefore, keeping that in mind, that's the treasure. So no question about it. And so when we came to the pearl in verse 45 and verse 46, we looked at the pearl, and the pearl has to do not with the treasure or not with the land field. It has to do with an oyster. And an oyster is in the ocean. And the oyster receives a grain of sand or some such thing, and it creates the pearl. Where's the pearl? Inside the oyster. If you want to see the pearl, you have to see the oyster. If you want to see the pearl, you have to see where the pearl is hidden. The pearl is hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. So where are you going to find his church? In Christ Jesus, the body. That's where it is. It's hidden in the pearl. The pearl just covers it with its shed blood, and we did all of this, so there's no question about that. Now you can say all you want, it just isn't going to come out in the light of everything. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so now we come to the seventh. And in the process, so in chapter 13 and verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Now remember, as we did this, in addition, like as, similar, everything is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Kingdom of heaven is all wheat and tares, etc. So looking, so all of it is similar, using language, pearls and treasure and wheat and tares, using that language that we can relate to, that they could relate to. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so here's the verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Now, we aren't looking, what kind of net is that? And that word net is a large fishing net, a drag net. The Latin word for that would be a sweeped net. It's the kind of net that you would stretch between two boats and sail down the high. They do it. I think they do it with ships. And you sail down between the ships and you collect everything in between. You collect them. It's the kind of net that you'd throw out to catch everything. The kind of net that you'd throw over the side of the boat to catch a big net to pull it in, to catch the fish. That's what you're going to do. So this illustration, God's telling us in the seventh parable, that again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. And you know what a net does, a big net. That's what people complain about nets sometime. But a big net's going to catch everything. Anything that you can catch, a possum, you catch whatever. Whatever's in the way, and you're going to catch it as you go down the corridor of time. So, here's the net, God's going to use the word net to do this. Now, in order to grab that, now, the world system that we live in is busy, the God of this world, the prince, the power of the air, the devil himself. All the nations are under him. All nations are under him. And Israel is subservient to him because they aren't looking to God. So here's the nations. And the nations are all busy in the great ocean, as it were. And they're all busy being controlled. How so? Habakkuk illustration. Habakkuk, over to chapter 1. Remember the days of Nehemiah. Habakkuk is also there with Jeremiah and Ezekiel looking down at Jerusalem and Judah. So Habakkuk's there, seeing Nebuchadnezzar, as it were. Now, so here's Habakkuk and chapter 1. And you'll recall, if I can, in verse 6. And here, God's telling about how it's going to go by Habakkuk. Verse 6, chapter 1. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, is the head of gold, and he's the boss of he has no one to answer to except God. And in the process, he's going to go, it's a fierce nation. And they're going to go and conquer anything, everything that God wants them to. And Nebuchadnezzar is something else. So Nebuchadnezzar is a fierce, awesome person. The nation of Babylon is a terrible nation. Chapter Habakkuk 1 and in verse 14. And make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the sweeping things that have no ruler over them. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is like a great fisherman with a big net, and he's taking in anyone, the Assyrians. He's going to conquer the Assyrians. He's going to take them all. like a big net. He's going to bring them in now. And so the issue is, the big question is, in Habakkuk's mind, his Israel needs to be disciplined. But the question is, Israel being disciplined, you want to know what? Why would you allow such an awful nation like Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy the city and temple and everything that he's going to do? God, why would you allow that? A guy worse than Israel. But were they worse than Israel? Anyway, they're bad. So therefore, verse 15, they take up all of them with the angle, the word angle. I think when they fished, they had a big hook. When you had a big fish, you put the hook down and pull the fish in with a hook, etc. Now, and they take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag as they're dragging, tracking. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. In other words, boy, are they winning. They win. They beat the Assyrians and every Egyptians. They're going to beat them. And they're all excited. Verse 16, therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto the drag, the thing that tracking net. And because of by them, their portion is fat and their meat is plenty. In other words, they're conquerors and no one's beating them. And they're going to go and worship their military might. They're worshiping their wonderful success. They're exalting themselves in their power and position. Verse 17. Shall they therefore empty their net? And not spare continually to slay the nations? How long are they going to keep conquering and conquering and conquering? And that's the illustration of the times of the Gentiles. In the process, the times of the Gentiles are over the world. Where are the times of the Gentiles going to go? They're going to go to Revelation. Let's do it in order. Over at Daniel and chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, remember now what we're talking about, the net goes into the sea to catch anything and catch everything that's there. Daniel chapter 7, and picking up, please. I'll pick it up, chapter 7, I'll read verse 1 for context. And in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head, upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the dream matters. What was that? Daniel, what did God help you understand? 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, ocean, sea, fish. That's where the net is. It isn't in the pond. It isn't in the lake. It's in the sea. So therefore, these four nations, where are they? They're in the sea. They're Gentile nations. Verse 3, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Where did each one come from? The ocean, from the sea. That's where each one, they're all Gentiles. Gentiles, the sea. So in the process, they do that. When you come to the fourth nation, the fourth beast, they're all beast, wild beast. When you come to the fourth one, as you'd know, in verse 7, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the other. No other nation has ever been like the Antichrist in the tribulation. Of all the nations, Greece, Media, Persia, all of them, no one was like the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to dominate the world, and he's going to do it with awesome power. Now, having said that, in verse 7, And he diverse from all the beasts different that were before him, and it had 10 horns. And out of the 10 horns, verse 8, I considered the horns, the 10 nations, the 10 units in Europe. That's what's wonderful now, because NATO, we shared all these things, you know. NATO is what? NATO has been disrupted. The Ukrainian situation has made passive, argumentative, all over the place. It has made NATO need to come together. They need to come together. They've got to come together. Up to now, you could wait for 20 more years, but now they're forced to do something. And how it's going to come out, God knows, here with the Ukraine and all that, and Russia, all of that's going to move, and that makes the NATO. So here's the 10 horns are going to exist. They are existing. They just haven't come into form. How are they going to be fashioned? And out of those 10 four horns, in verse 8, came up another little horn. That's where the Antichrist comes out of these 10 nations, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Remember, he overcomes 3 of them that didn't want him to be king, to be the leader. And behold, by this horn were, in this horn were the eye, were the like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things, etc. Having said all that, now what? Here comes the Antichrist. Here comes the movement. What are we going to have? Well, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ steps in. During the tribulation, during the time of the Antichrist, he steps in. Now hold your finger here a minute and go over with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel in chapter 2. And remember the 10 horns, 10 toes. 10 toes, because chapter 2 was about an image of a man. Babylon is the head of gold. The Antichrist is the feet, toes of iron and clay. Now, so having said that, chapter 42, picking up, please, in verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. That isn't all dictatorships, the socialism and all of that. Communism. And wherefore, thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron does not mix with clay, but they're all going to be united. All different, but they're going to be united. Verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So everything from the Roman Empire, going back over the all of history and all the empires and all the countries and all the nations of the earth on planet Earth represent some nation in some way. So therefore, they represent everything. God is going to go at his second coming and going to go and conquer the Antichrist at the second coming. And he's going to go and do that. And therefore, verse 45, for as much then as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, all the way up to the head, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. It's going to happen. What's going to happen? Then the Antichrist is going to rise up to power. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. That's going to trigger his coming. Now, back over to chapter 7. Looking at that, what you just looked at, chapter 7, and picking up, please, in verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, and one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Antichrist, came to the Ancient of Days, I should say, in the light of the Antichrist. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, God the Father, and they brought him near before him as in his perfect resurrected body. Verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, and all the people, the nations, the languages, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So our Lord's going to do something wonderful. What's he going to do? He's going to go, because the world is trying to, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, who wanted it all, and ending with the ten toes and the Antichrist, who wants it all. Now, they want the whole thing. They want to put the net, and they want the whole world, Revelation 13. Go over to Revelation 13. And you'll notice, all the time, consistency. Chapter 13, looking at the Antichrist, the little horn among the ten. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, I'm in the ocean, I'm in the sea, because that's where the Gentile nations come from, that's where the ten horns come from. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon ten horns came ten crowns, and upon his heads with the name of blasphemy, the Antichrist, which you just read in Daniel chapter 2, the toes, Daniel chapter 7, the horns. Here we are. Here's the Antichrist. He comes out of the sea. Now, and so as they go into the tribulation, chapter 17, and in chapter 17, picking up, please, in verse 1, and they came out of the seven angels. There came out of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. Where is this? This is the ecumenical church world council system. That's all the people that are left after we're gone. Now they are. And they're part of what? The sea. They're part of the ocean. A judgment upon the great whore, the end of verse 1, that sitteth upon many waters, ocean. Sliding over to verse 15, you don't have to guess. And what is the many water? And he said unto me, verse 15, the waters which thou sawest were those where the whore sitteth, the great religious system, our peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So here's this great ocean with all of its there, to everything in the world system. That's what the big net's for, to take all the fish, everything in the ocean. Now that's true with the Gentiles. That's what they want. They want the whole thing. Now hang on to that part, having got that part. So now, having said that, so back over to Matthew. Thank you. It'll come. I'm trying to move. I don't want to move too fast. And I don't expect you to get all this. And the little ones I don't expect. But you'll catch something. You'll catch something of a mood, something of a movement. And that's what you want. You want to have that. Got to get that piece. The rest of it becomes easy. Chapter 13 in Matthew, picking up, if I may, in verse 47, remember, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, a dragnet, that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Because when the net is being dragged, it catches everything and everyone in the net. That's what it's going to do. And every kind. Verse 48, which when it was full, they drew it to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good unto vessels, but cast the bad away. So what's what they did? They're going to go and drag that net full, it's going to be full, to draw the net up to the shoreline, and they're going to sit down, and they're going to go and collect together, to bring together, they're going to go and sort out the fish. sort out everything in the net. They're going to sort out the good and the bad. And if you ever seen fishermen, when they have bring in a net on at a ship or somehow seen it, and you've seen it, you see them sit there sitting, and they take this one and throw this one away, and that's what they do. That's what they're doing. So now, having said that, verse 48, they're going to go, and they're going to collect it all, and take it, and separate it into the vessels, into good vessels, into good baskets, and cast away the bad, the worthless, that's no good. So now, and within that, so having said that, so here's the good again, and the good, and what do we know? Without doing it, watch it though. In chapter 13, go over with me, please, to verse, this isn't even the beginning, but catch it. Chapter 13, verse 23. But he that receiveth seed into the what kind of ground? Good ground, good ground, good ground. And in verse 24, another parable put he forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seed, good seed, good ground. Verse 27. So the servants of the household came and said unto the servant, what, sir, what? Did not thou sow good seed? Good. We're going to keep looking at good. Verse 37. Verse 30. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So as verse 38, etc. 38. The field is the world, the good seed is the children of the kingdom, etc. And etc. Keep going. So here's now verse 48. And what have we got? The good. The good and the bad. So everything is, understand, there's the good and the bad, the good and the bad, all the way through. That's from the before the cross, here's this time of grace, here's the tribulation. It's this whole period, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that we are. We're looking at them. Now, God, how's this going to work? Well, the world's busy at this time trying to hold the whole thing. They want to grab the whole world. Now God, that's their plan. And the tribulation, although here's the tribulation. That's their plan. But God is going to gather everyone in this plan. Here's their plan to conquer it all, to have it all. And God's going to reach out and bring it all in. Everyone. Venezuela, Africa, Canada, going to bring them all in. Going to bring them all in. Judgment, that's what he's going to do. Now, you're going to do that. That's an awesome thing. God, they're trying to get the whole thing. And as they try to grab the whole thing, Revelation 13, God's going to grab the whole thing. And his angels are going to go and do this. So now, hang on to all of that, keeping that in mind, and he's going to cast away the bad, and in the process, save the good. So now, in verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world, and the world there is the word age. Sometimes it's the world, but this time it's the word age, an age, a period of history, a special period of history being outworked. The word age has to do with breathing. You have a time in your life, you exercise something based on your breathing, and you're going to go so far and do so much in some way or other. So now, here's the age. It's not the whole world. It's not kingdom. It's not a new heaven and new earth. It's not the Old Testament. It's the wonderful thing that he's doing. The end of this particular age, from before the cross to the end of the tribulation. This age right here. God's going to make sure he's going to put it together. Right now, it's a time of grace. A time of grace does what? A time of grace makes it, that which we shared before. You have to understand why people are not conscious. We are not conscious of really what's going on because God is not exercising judgment. He's giving time for people to choose, to believe, to do what they do. And this is the whole period that the world's doing what it's doing and everyone in it's doing what they're doing. It's a time of grace. And therefore, we don't sense anything. We don't sense it. And like we said, if you were in some terrible place, like in China or something, all those different horrible things in there, the taking, collecting all of you guys for body parts, that's what we do. All kinds of things we do by the thousands of people, but you never hear about it. It's a big business, you know. Wow. But we don't hear that. Do you know how awful that would be from a human standpoint? We don't know that. Oh, they do, but we don't know it. We don't even understand that. Now, we're at a time where pizza's gone up and gas has gone up, but it's all right, you know. We eat a little less pizza and put a little more gas in. That's what we do, so we can drive. So, to get more pizza. Now, having done all those things, we do that. So here's the end. God is grace. God said, that's going to end with wrath. Let me make it easier for you. Here's where we are now. And all the things that are happening in the world, and all that's going to be happening in our country, and thus the whole, all the nations of Europe, NATO, all of these things are in flux. They're going to be shifting to do what they do, biblically. And in the process, we don't have the wrath of God. The tribulation starts. Do you understand that if the Lord were to take you and I, us up tonight, to be with him, and then somewhere the treaty would be signed, God could do that now, and that somewhere down the road here, the treaty would be signed with Israel. Do you know what the tribulation would be like when you get into it? All you got to do is read Revelation 6 and 19 through 19. If you think that's a picnic, you better read it again. It's an awesome time. It's an awesome, awesome time. Whew, man, demons all over the place doing what they do. And you can't stop the pain that they'll cause. You can't get cured, except all the stuff. That's a horrible time. You and I don't know that, what that's like. They will then. So we have no sense of this. So for us to, hang on, we're going to see it. What we're doing is it's more than we can understand. And we don't understand it. So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to remind us, because that's what God's doing, to remind us. God help us understand, because we aren't up to par on what's happening. It is happening, but we just don't see it. It's on the pathway to get there. Now, so having said that, verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world, the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That's what they're going to do. They're going to bring them all. Everyone's going to be there, Matthew 25, etc. All of them, judgment, everyone in the world, the sheep and the goats, Gentiles, etc., saved and unsaved, the Jews, saved and unsaved, they're all going to be ready and set to go into the millennium, those that are saved, as we shared in Sunday school. Now, having said that, so the end of the age. So as you're reading chapter 13 and verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Remember, this is the wheat and the tares. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the world there is age, the end of this period of history, the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. So at the wheat and the tares, God already told you what's going to happen, but he's going to do it again now at the end of the whole program. Verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world or age. So God, here we are looking, God's going to go at the end of the age. And we'll keep reading, the end of the age, the end of the age. You have the same thing in Matthew and chapter 24. Go over there just for a sec, you aren't far away, so you'll see it. And in Matthew chapter 24, the question that they're asking. Now remember, they already set through this So here they are, before they go to, he's going to the cross, chapter 24. And the disciples, he's telling them the temple is going to be destroyed, etc. Sliding down to verse chapter 24 and in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, the end of the age? Tell us the end of the age. We're looking at Matthew chapter 13, 47, 48, 49. God's going to tell you the end of the age. You want to know what the end of the age? So back over, if I can, in the light of that. So the end of the age, God's looking for this awesome thing to happen. So the angels are going to come forth and sever and separate them, and that's from the saved and the unsaved. And you don't have to worry, will God make a mistake? No mistakes, no mistakes. The people that are really saved are going to be saved. The people that aren't saved aren't going to be saved. So having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, and in the process, in verse 49, out of the midst, verse 49, out of the midst, God's going to save the just. And sliding over, if I can, to chapter 13, verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who shall have ears to hear, let him hear. So God's going to separate the good and the bad, and the believers and unbelievers. The unbelievers are not going to be happy, obviously, and the believers are going to be shining. And just so you see that again in the light of Sunday school resurrections, hold your finger here and go over to Daniel again. Daniel and chapter 12. And Daniel in chapter 12, picking up, please. Oh, if I can, in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine. This is the judgment now. We looked at that resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Verse 3. And they shall be wise, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The wonderful, what's the mark of the believers? They're going to be lights. They're going to be shiny. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be content. They're going to be saved. In other words, they're wonderfully going to be saved. Now, so therefore, that's in chapter 13, Matthew 13, and in verse 50. 13 and 50. Now, in verse 13 and 50, they're going to be cast, into the fire. That's what they're going to do. In verse 50, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, keeping that in mind, and the awesomeness of this all, so, as we do this, let me give you a little something to think about. Here you are, you and I are living on planet Earth, and we're humans. In us, Mark chapter 7, you don't have to turn there. And, well, you can turn there, why not? You won't lose anything. Mark chapter 7. And you will notice and in verse 18. Let me just give a little of the context. 7 and 18. We're looking at the human heart. And Galatians 5, 19 and 20, 21 are all about the works of the flesh. Well, here's another way to look at inside of you, inside of me. Verse 18. 7 and 18, the Gospel of Mark. And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, and it cannot defile? In other words, what goes in to eat or anything can't defile you. That doesn't make you a sinner, what you eat. So we don't want to do that. That's not where sin is. Because it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, another purging all meats. In other words, it keeps using up everything and cleaning it out. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts and adulteries, fornications, murders. Evil. Verse 22, thieves, and covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, proud, foolishness. All, verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now that's our heart. Now, most of us are pretty content, and we should be, in doing things. But in our society, especially in these days, more so than in the past, we have lawlessness and violence, and people aren't fixing anything, and people do violent things. I mentioned China as one place. Violence, terrible. Communism, that's what it is. Horrible things, and that they do that. And then there's our people that locally in our country slaughter the bodies. They rip them apart as if it was some religious process they're doing. And they do that. Terrible things. Awful things. No question. Why do you let all those awful things exist? And they do. What are they doing? Now, God, it's already bad. So what are you doing, God, among other things? What are you doing? You're helping all of us, what, understand? That want to. Our heart is evil. And what they did, like the tip of the iceberg that you see, it's awful. But all they're doing is reflecting our old nature, your nature and mine. So all of a sudden, we aren't so much after them as understanding. Understanding what? Where does that come from? That comes from our old nature. Now, all kinds of ways to do this. This is a thing I was given. This is from the New York Times. What wonderful New York Times. And in the process, this is an editorial. And this is by Shalom Ashlander. And he's an Orthodox Jew. That's how he was raised. But understanding, and you do, I understand, you understand, the people. And he's a Jew. And he's looked at life, and he's written books and does what he does. And he looks at life, wars and rumors of wars and anti-Semitism, and when does anything? So there's the article in the New York Times. In this time of war, I propose we give up God. In this time of war, I propose that we give up God. See? Give him up. But that's what people, they're frustrated. Now, they aren't looking to God. My question, here's another one. This is Duke Divinity School, Methodist Church School. And here's the Divinity students. And the Divinity students have their time. And you don't need all this. But they're going to, they have a special prayer time, and they did. And it was noted, their prayer time. And they prayed. The students prayed in their prayer to the great queer one. The great queer one. Gay, lesbian, queer. We prayed to the queer one. Now, we're in the presence of God. What do you think God thinks about that? You can't keep doing this. And all it's doing is reflecting our human heart. Where is it coming from? People that are trying to figure out, don't know how to figure out, and have resorted to all kinds of things, communism, socialism, and everything, to try to figure it out, to solve it, to make it somehow work, come out. It doesn't, nothing comes out good. No, it doesn't. Our heart's bad. Our heart's evil. We need to get saved. And why do we need to get saved? Because we see the evidence of it in the violence and in the bad stuff in the world. Why is it bad? Because it's in us. And that's why. How much are those people interested in God's awesome presence to honor God, to praise God, to thank God with all their heart, to allow God to be God? How many people are doing that? Not even Christians do that. They don't enjoy God. They're happy, and they're going to have a wonderful transition when they get to heaven, if they get saved. God's going to take all of this away, and you're going to have to enjoy heaven. And if you ask people, here's another way to say this maybe, are you ready to go to heaven? Well, yes, I am, but no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I have my pizza, and I have all of these things. I got them all. I got everything. So I'm content. Are you really looking for heaven? No, no. Heaven's going to be something I don't understand, and it won't be like this at all. That's correct. I'm not looking to enjoy heaven. I'm not looking to enjoy God. I'm not letting God, like we did the other day, satisfy my heart. I'm not letting God satisfy my heart. I'm not doing that. That's believers. And we don't have a sense. That's why you're coming to the end of the age. Apostasy. When I come, will I find the body of truth? Answers, no. No, we're caught. So God, why are you letting? So as we come into the beginning of the tribulation, you can understand the church, ecumenical church, Revelation 17, the whole thing. We're already prepared for all of this. So you have to understand, it's an awesome thing. God is an awesome person. And we don't appreciate it. We just don't appreciate it. Oh, we preach. I can do it. I preach, read a verse, and say something. But I live my life whatever way. I don't appreciate God. No, I don't. That's not true. But you understand. And that's us. It's the end of the age. So God, what are you doing in the seventh parable? You're telling us how it's going to be. It's going to be what? The angels are going to gather everyone in the tribulation, not the church, because that's already taken home. And God, you're going to go and have weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping has to do with crying and gnashing. Gnashing has to do with the growling, grinding of the teeth in rage, the grinding of the teeth in fear, the grinding of the teeth in bitterness, grinding. Now, you say, when? Well, people that are unsaved are going to end up going to the lake of, going to Hades or Sheol until the lake of fire. What is it going to be like? It's going to be gnashing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. I say that calmly, but do you understand what I just said? That's their whole forever, weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're never going to get free. They can never get free. The truth will set you free. To get saved, they're never going to have it. They're going to have the reality of where they are and who they are, and based on how they did on earth as unsaved people, they're going to pay the price down in lake of fire. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Back over to chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, picking up, please. Well, let me do it. I'll do it just enough to get you to see it. Chapter 13 and verse 42. I'm just doing this little section, let alone anything else. Chapter 13, verse 42. And they shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 50. There shall be wailing into the fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 22. Going to keep reading it. Chapter 20, we could go before, but at least going this way. Chapter 22, picking up, please. And 22, and in chapter 13, 22, 13. And then said the king to the servants, bind them hand and foot, and take them away, and cast them into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what it's going to be. Chapter 24. Chapter 24, and in verse 51. And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25, verse 30. Well, it's consistent. Verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, etc. That's awesome. And if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved fast. You say, you don't believe it. No, I don't. It's grace. I don't see anything like that. No need to fear that. No need even to think of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I can't even understand the words. But the reality, wow. I'd get saved fast. You say, well, no, hold on. Well, hold it. Yes, it is. You brought nothing in, you're going to take nothing out, and everyone's going to die. You say, I'm not going to go. Well, I have to tell you, there's a whole lot of people that have been on earth since Adam and Eve that felt that they could overcome. Guess where they all are? All those people. Do you find anyone that succeeded to overcome centuries? Is there anyone still alive with a fountain of youth? No. They're all dead. And they all face. That's what it is. That's what it is. That's awesome. I'm free. You're free. Saved. I can sit and say this to you. But I know what it is. I can't even explain it to you. The awfulness of knowing reality and being unable to enter in to any good thing. All I have is my bad. All I have is my negative. All I have is my nothingness. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. And I want to give you another side. Ezekiel, I got to quit. Over to Ezekiel chapter 18. And you want, God, it's a wonderful thing that God has done. Awesome thing. And that's why people sort of mess around coming and going. But if you get a handle on this a little bit, you're going to say, hey, listen, I don't think I should mess around. You know, I come and go, maybe this, maybe that. I wouldn't be doing that. I wouldn't do that. Nope. Ezekiel chapter 18, picking up right in the context of judgment. Over, you'll see it, chapter 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The Son, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Everyone answers to God directly. Sliding over to verse 23. Have I any pleasure, said God, at all, that the wicked should die? Is God happy about people dying in their sin? Never. He came to keep you from that happy, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. Look at the end of verse 8, chapter 18. 32. And I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God isn't happy. God isn't happy at all with the death of the wicked. So now, having said chapter 33 and verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I can say, how many times do you want to tell you? I'm not happy with the death of the wicked. I'm not happy with them. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, Turn ye from your evil ways. 4. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why don't you fix things? See, that's the question. That's what it's looking for. Why don't you fix things? Now, having said that, so you can't go anywhere without looking in God's word. God's telling you it's an awesome, awesome time. And God said, I'm going to go and fix everything. And you say, well, is God going to make China and all these bad things come out? Yes. But the trouble is, that includes everybody that doesn't believe. If you aren't going to receive the Lord as your Savior, and you aren't going to be thank God that He's died for you and made it possible for you to be saved and have a happy, holy, heavenly heaven, to give you that, if you don't believe that, then I don't know. I see all the bad stuff. You see the bad stuff. It's not going to end. And all it does is tell me that I'm part of this problem. I'm part of it. They're humans doing what I could do. I'm just not doing it. The evil in them is the same evil in me, same old nature. So God, you got to look to me. You got to help me in every way. So God, that's what I'd be doing, looking to God to save me to the uttermost. And thank God when He does so. Over in closing, if you would, see, I hope you got a little bit. It isn't easy. What I'm telling you isn't easy. I know people that did it with tears telling you what's going to happen. It is. But I've stood before people that aren't saved and they die. You choose to die. You could believe, but you don't want to believe. That's your problem. It's up to you. Everyone has the choice. Say, well, don't want to. I have my, then you have your opinion. And your opinion is good until you die. And then your opinion's bye-bye. You know, your thinking's bye-bye. Because it doesn't matter anymore what you think or what you feel. So now, what did I start to say? Anyway, John chapter 5. God does it for us in a one-shot, wonderful, wonderful way. It's a wonderful thing, actually. And it's a warning. We don't get it all the time. Do you remember years ago, not probably before some of your times, years ago, they used to preach fire and brimstone. Do you ever read something? The preachers, well, the big thing was fire and brimstone. When was the last time you heard fire and brimstone? You see, they don't do that. No, it's unpopular. We don't want to do that. The warning, the horn blows, whistle, warning, but no one wants to hear the horn or the whistle. They don't want to hear it. So God has to go and deal with our hearts and help us to be thankful. Chapter 25, verse 5 and 24 in closing. Verily, verily, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, judgment, but is passed from death unto life. A, they're going to go and you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to have everlasting life, a unique relationship to God, John 17:3. And you shall not come into judgment. Christ took your judgment and mine on Calvary's cross. And instantly we are passed from death unto life. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And all of that happened the moment I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And He saved me. So now, am I going to get caught up in that net out there when it comes? No, because I'm part of the church age, and so are you. And we're going to go up. But the people that are living through the tribulation, they are going to be in it. They're going to be in it. It's an awesome thing. Awesome, wonderful. God's going to fix it. Say, doesn't God fix anything? Oh, He does in time, but He does fix it. And when He fixes it, it is fixed. It is fixed, man. There's no question it's fixed. So God, here we are looking. So help us to understand and bear with the whole thing that's going on, to enjoy being saved. And all of this stuff, you're going to keep reading it everywhere, all over things, all kinds of stupid stuff that's going on, and weird stuff. And you have to understand God's listening and being in the middle of this mess. And think of being Lot in the middle of Sodom. Everyone in Sodom wasn't a coup. It wasn't whatever. You understand? But boy, they all paid a price, didn't they? When the fire and brimstone came, it didn't leave anybody. Wonderful, wonderful blanket of lava. Wow. And the plush green end of the Dead Sea, which was plush with growth, now becomes nothing. And so it is today. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit. Appreciate your patience. The seventh parable, the wheat, the dragnet, God's ultimate fixing of everything. So we'll look to the Lord and appreciate everything. I know it's hard, but it's wonderful. It is. What happens if it wasn't true? Then you and I would be dead in our sins, and we're lingering here, going to never, never land. And that isn't true. God said, listen, we just did it this morning. You're being kept, what? Kept for God's wonderful future. That's what you're doing. I don't know. I think that's wonderful. And you'll understand being kept in the light of where it's going to go as we go down the corridor of time. Thank God you're kept. You see, wow. Our Father, we thank you for your word and work. Thank you very, very much. So, thank you.